Title of the message today is, Who is My Neighbor? And we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Now, we have many views today on what neighbor is. You know, our neighbor may be somebody who lives next door. You know, we may say that John next door is our neighbor. Or we may say something like, you know, the people in Villa Grove would be a neighbor to this town. Or, you know, Urbana would be a neighbor to Champaign. Or even sometimes maybe a different country. You know, the Canada might be a neighbor to the United States. Or we may see somebody, you know, that we grew up around years later and say, well, hey, this guy used to be my neighbor. Or maybe that crazy cat lady down the street is my neighbor. You know, we have lots of different ways that we use the word neighbor. But today we're going to see who Jesus considers to be our neighbor and why that is very, very important. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37 says, And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? And how do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, the lawyer that is, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And so likewise a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. And then Jesus said, Now which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. To kind of set up what's going on here, Jesus had just sent out 72 men. And he told these 72 men that he wanted them to go out to these other towns and cities that Jesus was getting ready to go to. And he wanted them to begin to just witness and plant seeds for when Jesus would come through and tell them that, you know, the king, Jesus, the Savior, is getting ready to come to your town. And so the 72 men, from the way we read it, they go out, they do their job. And when they come back, they're super happy. And they're telling Jesus all the things that they did. And they began to just, you know, praise Jesus. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They were super happy that these demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. Almost maybe a sense of pride. And Jesus said to them, Don't be happy that these demons are subject to you. Jesus said, I, with my own eyes, I saw Jesus fall from heaven. Don't be happy about that. Rather, be happy that you have eternal life. Be happy that you are saved. Kind of putting them in their place a little bit. And that's where our scripture jumps in here. It says, Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, What shall I do to have eternal life? The significance of this being a lawyer is because the lawyer would have been somebody that would have known the law. He knew what the law said. He knew how to have eternal life. But it said he wanted to test Jesus. This guy would have known. Can you imagine, as I was studying this, just thinking about if our lawyers today were more focused on, you know, what God's word says and what the law says, as opposed to getting around it, how much different things would be. Today, our lawyers not all of them, but a lot of them in our court system will use different laws and rules and, you know, exceptions to get outside of God's law. We talked about in Sunday school a while back that if you're in a courtroom because, you know, and you're the one standing trial or whatever, most of the time, or all the time, it's because you broke one of the Ten Commandments. That's why you're there. And so anyway, this lawyer, he would have known how to get eternal life. But it said he wanted to test Jesus. I think he wanted to trap Jesus a little bit. So he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to have eternal life? What shall I do?" So here's what Jesus says to him. He said to him, "What is written in the law, and how do you read it?" Jesus says, "Hey, you're the lawyer. You're the big shot lawyer. You know what it says. You tell me what it says to have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." You see, the lawyer had the right answer. He knew from the start what the scriptures said. He knew what the law said, but he wanted to test Jesus. You see, these Pharisees and these scribes, they weren't on board with this whole new Jesus thinking that we were saved by grace. Everything was law. There's no way that evil, dirty sinners could be have eternal life. That's the way they viewed it. There's no way that sinners and, you know, different kinds of people that screw up and stuff like that, unless you were just holy, you can have eternal life. But he gave Jesus the right answer. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live." So that should have been it right there. Jesus answered his question. Actually, he had the right answer, but Jesus told him, "You're correct. Do that and you will live." But in the next verse, 29, it says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'Well, who is my neighbor? You tell me I have to love my neighbor as myself. Well, do me a favor and define neighbor.'" You know, that can't mean just everybody or just anybody. There's got to be some kind of, you know, particulars about that. Who's my neighbor? He's trying to justify himself. Don't we do that sometimes? Even as Christians, we'll try to justify ourselves with our sin. We'll say, "Well, you know what? We're born into sin. I can't really help my sin. I can't really help my desires because we're born into it." Or we'll hear people say something like, "Well, you know what? I've seen the pastor do it, so it's probably okay." Try to justify ourselves. One of them that I use, and it's probably my favorite one that I've used throughout my whole Christian walk, is, "Well, God's going to forgive me anyway. I can't tell you how many sins I've committed going into them. I've known their sins and I did them anyway because I knew God would forgive me anyway." We try to justify ourselves. And that's what this lawyer is doing. He wants to know, "I got to love my neighbor as myself. Well, then who's considered to be my neighbor?" So Jesus is getting ready to do this guy a favor. He's going to paint him a picture, something he can see. He's going to put this in simple terms that he's going to understand. There's going to be no question about it after this. Jesus is getting ready to paint a picture to this guy. In verse 30, it says, "Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead.'" So there's this guy. He's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he's attacked, and he's beat up, and he's left half dead. They take everything he's got. And it says, "Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." So the first guy that comes across this guy that's been beat up, he's had everything taken from him, he's laying there half dead, is a priest, a.k.a. a preacher. Somebody that we would think would be real holy towards somebody in need. Somebody that we would think would have compassion and stop and help. A priest. But Jesus said the priest takes a look at this guy and just walks on by. He doesn't stop. So by now this lawyer might be a little insulted. What do you mean a priest is going to see somebody in need and just walk on by? I'm sure it insulted this lawyer. But Jesus said this priest just walked on by. Should have had compassion, but he didn't. It says, so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. A Levite would have been somebody who helped the priest out. Somebody else that would have been considered holy. This is a man here that was laying here. He had nothing left. He was beat down. He was stripped of everything. They left him for half dead and nobody's going to help. We see people like that every day. But he said that the priest and the Levite just walked on by. They didn't help. But in verse 33, something changes. It says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he even took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will pay you when I come back. Jesus has officially crossed the line with this lawyer. These scribes and Pharisees, they hated these Samaritans. Samaritans were evil, dirty, nasty sinners. There's no way, Jesus, that you're telling me that a preacher and maybe a deacon would just walk on by, but this dirty Samaritan's going to stop? This guy's insulted by now. His feelings are hurt a little bit. But Jesus just took everything that this guy thought about being a neighbor and shook it up in a box, and when he dumped it out, it came out totally different. Said the Samaritan had compassion. He stopped and he poured oil on this guy's wounds. And said that he picked him up and put him on his own animal. He didn't drag him. He didn't make him walk. He put him on his own animal. And it says he took him to an inn. Says he gave the innkeeper 2 denarii. Does anybody know how much money that is? That's 2 days' wages. This guy gave 2 days' wages to a total stranger, somebody in need. Could we give 2 days' wages to a total stranger? Or 1 day's wage? But the Samaritan had compassion. And not only that, but he went the extra mile. He said, you know what? Here's 2 days' wages. Take care of this guy. But when I come back, if there's even more that you've spent to take care of this guy, I'll repay it when I come back. Wow. To a total stranger. A total stranger. So Jesus said to him, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor of the man who fell among the robbers? See, I told you Jesus was going to paint this guy a picture. He's painted him a picture. And not only that, but he went and he painted this lawyer into a corner. This lawyer's got no other answer. He's got no other option but to say that the Samaritan, someone who he hates, was the neighbor to this guy. No other option. He's backed into a corner. So which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So the Bible says we're supposed to love God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. So the question is, who's considered to be our neighbor? Who do we have to love as ourselves to get into heaven? As the law would put it. You see, our neighbor isn't a race. It isn't a religion. It isn't a country. It isn't the house next door. This Samaritan wasn't a neighbor to this guy who was beat up. He didn't even live in the same vicinity. He wasn't a neighbor at all. But he had compassion. You've heard me say it before, we have to put on Jesus goggles. Our whole point of being a Christian and being covered in the blood of Jesus is to share Jesus with other people. We have to put on these Jesus goggles. We may see somebody that's homeless, but that's not how Christ sees them. So who is our neighbor? Well, our neighbor is the woman at the counter paying with food stamps. And our neighbor is the woman at the counter paying with $100 bills. Our neighbor is the manager of McDonald's, and our neighbor is the manager of a Fortune 500 company. Our neighbor is the man in a suit and a tie headed to work on a Monday, and our neighbor is also the kid with his pants down to here standing on a street corner looking up to no good. Our neighbor is the drunk, the drug addict, the prostitute, the Muslim, the grumpy old man next door. Our neighbor is the liar, the thief, the down and out, the hurting and the broken. Our neighbor is the man or woman that sits on a street corner in Champaign and holds up a sign and says, "I need help." That's our neighbor. Our neighbor is the one that doesn't have any teeth and smells like alcohol, has scars all over his face. That's our neighbor. We need to do a little self-checking. We need to check ourselves. But sometimes we'll try to justify ourselves as this lawyer did, and we'll say, we'll see somebody that's in need and they may have a sign, and we'll just drive on by and we'll say something like, "You know, I know he's just going to go spend that on alcohol. Or I know that she's just going to go buy drugs with it. I just know it." We'll try to justify ourselves. Well, you know what? If they do take that money and they do go buy alcohol with it, so what? So what? Because each time you stop and you help somebody that's in need, that's going to give you the opportunity to share Jesus with them. Because 9 times out of 10, when you stop and you help somebody out, they're going to listen to what you say. Even if at first they don't care what you're saying, they're going to at least listen. Give you the satisfactory of getting to say something because they want your money or they're hurting or whatever it may be. That's going to give you an opportunity to witness somebody. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be smart about it. It may sound sexist, but I would never tell a woman to pick up a man walking alongside the road and give him a ride. I would never say that. And I wouldn't say that you got to drive by and give $20 to the same guy every single day. I'm not saying that. We have to be smart about it. But at the same time, whenever we get these opportunities, we should take them. That's our chance to witness to others. Or we'll say something like, "Well, my neighbor has offended me. I don't have to love my neighbor. Do you know what my neighbor did to my plants out back? Do you know what my neighbor did to my dog? Do you know the evil, dirty looks that my neighbor gives me every day when I go out in my car and go to work? I'm not being nice to that guy. I can't stand that guy." The Bible says we have to forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in one day, you got to forgive them 7 times. That's just scripture. It's not easy, but that's just scripture. We must always forgive. You see, sometimes we as Christians are going to be the only Bible that people are going to read. That's it. That's our whole purpose, is to share Jesus with others. It's not always easy, but that's what we should do. The Bible says the least of these. You know, sometimes I get a little mixed feelings when we're talking about going into other countries with the military and things like that. You know, it's easy to say we need to just stay in our own business. We need to mind our own business. What's that got to do with us? Our gas prices are going to go up again. Our grocery prices are going to go up again. How are we going to be able to afford cable TV? All that's true, but on the other hand, sometimes you got to think, when they show video footage of some of these people in other countries that are starving to death because they've got an evil dictator or an evil group in charge, that's hard to take sometimes, because Jesus doesn't look at us as countries and different people. He created us all. We have to have compassion on people. I'm going to end with this story here. I preached this message about four weeks ago, I don't remember. But about a week and a half up to preaching this message, I began to see this guy on my way home from work every day, and he just sat there, and he had a sign that just said, "I need help." It didn't say, "I want your money." It didn't say, "I want your groceries." It didn't say, "I want your time." It didn't say any of those things. It said, "I need help." That's all it said. And for about a week, he was on the left-hand side. It's like a 2-lane thing when I'm going home. And he would be on this intersection where I turn right, and he'd be in the left turn lane over here. And I'd see this guy every day. And I would just say the usual, I'm sure somebody else has helped him today. You know, he's fine. Probably drunk anyway. Well, about Tuesday of that week, before I had to preach on Sunday, I sat down and already had my outline. And I really began to study. And I got about halfway through my study, and this man is all I could think about. I thought, how in the world am I going to go to a church that I don't even belong to, go up and get in front of them and preach to them about loving my neighbor when I haven't stopped to help this guy not one time? I just drive on by. I felt guilty. I felt ashamed. I felt like I had no place in preaching this. No place. Who was I? I can't preach this. I know it's what God wanted me to preach, but how am I going to preach this? I haven't stopped and helped this guy. So that night, as I was studying on a Tuesday night, I began to just weep, and I said, Lord, give me one chance with this guy. Just give me one chance with this guy. Well, that following Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, driving home, I didn't see him. I didn't think I'd see him again. I didn't know what had happened. But I know I felt miserable about it. That next day, which would have been a Saturday, was me and Ash's anniversary. And we went out to eat that night. And before we went out and eat, I said, we got a couple of minutes here before our reservation. Let's just drive around. And we just so happened to drive on that road, and I stared at that street corner as we went by. Here it is Saturday night before I got to preach this on a Sunday. And he's not there. And for all of dinner, I just sat there and put a smile on my face. I didn't say a word to Ash about it. But I just felt guilty and ashamed. How am I going to preach this tomorrow? I saw this guy for 4 or 5 days and did nothing. And I haven't seen him in about a half a week. So we ate. And as we were leaving, we took the same road out. We had to run to Savoy afterwards. We're driving down that road, and it's all I could think about. It's 7:20 at this point. I got to preach in the morning. We got about a quarter of a mile away from that street corner, and I saw two people standing there on Saturday night. And as we kept getting a little closer and a little closer, we got within a block. I could tell it was this guy again. And I said, Ash, get in the left lane. She's like, what do you mean? I said, get in the left lane. I'm undoing my seatbelt. I'm getting money out of my wallet. You know, all these things. I said, get in the left lane. She gets in the left lane. I said, pull over right now. There's two guys standing there. One of them was him. And she pulls over, and she's got her window down, and the one guy on the bike says, hey, man, get off the ground. They're going to try to give you money. He was drunk. I didn't wait around for that. I got my seatbelt off, got the door open, and I walked around the front of the car, and he goes, don't beat me up. This guy was a mess. Black eyes, scars. He had stitches right here. Said he had stitches in the back of his head. It was a mess. He goes, don't beat me up. Please don't beat me up. I said, I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to help you. He goes, well, how are you going to help me? How are you going to help me? He said, nobody loves me. He says, I think God loves me a little bit, but that's it. He goes, I'm a drunk. I'm an addict. I used to have a wife and kids, but now I've got nothing. I sit on this street corner every day. The only person that halfway shows me any liking is a guy that drives by on Sundays and asks me to go to church, but that's it. He said, you know what? I'm dying, and I don't care. How are you going to help me? I said, well, you got part of that, right? I said, there is one that loves you. I said, I know of one that can change your life today. Here we are on a street corner, 7:20 at night. I just got done eating anniversary dinner. We're headed to Savoy to celebrate some more. I said, I know of one that can change your life. I said, I don't know your situation, and I know you don't know me from Adam, but I'm not lying to you. Take my words very carefully, what I'm about to tell you. I said, Jesus Christ changed my life, and he'll change yours too. I don't care what you're going through. And I mean, this guy was a mess. He literally had like two teeth, reeked of alcohol, blood, dried blood, scars, scabs, you name it. Says, well, how's he going to do that? And I said, well, will you let me pray with you? He goes, yeah, pray with me. So we grabbed hands and we prayed right there. Now, I'm not going to sit here and lie to you and tell you I led this guy to Christ, because I didn't. But I had one of them prayers. You know, sometimes you have a prayer, and then sometimes you have a prayer. That's what this was. I felt like my feet were coming off the ground with this guy in my hands. His feet may have been off the ground for all I know. But that's how it felt. And I just cried out to God while I was holding this guy's hand and said, Lord, do whatever it takes to change this guy. Turn his life around. Give him peace. Give him comfort. Give him whatever it's going to take. I pray for him. But like I said, I didn't lead him to the Lord or anything like that. But I haven't seen him on that street corner since. I don't know what happened. I'm not going to pretend I do know. But I haven't seen him since. But you see, even if that didn't change anything, it isn't about me changing somebody. All I had to do was plant a seed. That's what the Bible calls us to do, is plant seeds. It doesn't matter. I may never see that guy again. I sure look every day when I come home, because I want to check up on him. But all we have to do is plant seeds. So my challenge to you today, we're going to have a hymn of invitation, is where are you at? Do you look at people like they're all neighbors? Do we care when we see people with cardboard signs that are standing out in 100-degree heat saying, I'm hungry? Do we stop? Do we give them a couple dollars? Do we buy them food? Do we bother to help? As Christians, we better. As Christians, we should. Jesus would want us to, because without Jesus, we're just like them.